There are many ways you can support ministries and charities like Insight for Living Canada. One of those ways is through leaving a legacy gift in your will. Having a will and estate plan puts you in control, allows you to make decisions now, minimizes the tax burden on your estate, and maximizes the payout to your beneficiaries. At insightforliving.ca/legacy, we have helpful information about how donating to charity through your estate plan benefits you. You have options when it comes to leaving a legacy, many of which provide significant tax benefits. For more information on legacy planning tax benefits, or to learn how to name Insight for Living Canada as a beneficiary, give us a call at 1-800-663-7639. Or visit insightforliving.ca/legacy.
Houses of worship are gathering places for enthusiastic believers. A church, as God designed it, is a place where the Bible is revered. Churches are beacons of light in our community, or at least they should be. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a study in Revelation chapter 3 in which we're told about a dying church in Sardis. As their story unfolds, we discover what happens when churches abandon their true calling. Conversely, we learn how to maintain a fire of passion that keeps our churches bright and alive. Chuck begins with prayer.
How valuable it is, our Father, that we hear and that we heed what we have heard. How easy for worship at a church to become perfunctory, business as usual, just another Sunday, just another day in the spring of the year, just another time to haul our family to church and sit down and listen and drift and leave. Deliver us from that habit, our Father, that leads to deadness. Bring us alive from within and motivate us, our Father, to see truth, to come to terms with truth, to address the lack of that truth in our lives, and to trust you to guide us into the application, the appropriation of the truth. We acknowledge you as the Lord of this assembly, and we bow before you together, accountable to you and to one another. Find favor in hearts that today gather for your purpose and glory. All that we have is yours, Father. You own it all. So out of your provisions, we return to you what is rightly yours. And in doing so, we give ourselves first, like the ancient Corinthians. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray and to give. And everybody said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insightforliving.ca/studies. Chuck calls today's message, Autopsy of a Dead Church.
Now, when you get to this autopsy of a dead church, the divine physician is doing the work. He sees it all. He addresses it to the leader, who is the messenger of the church at Sardis, called the angelos, which you remember is the word for messenger, translated angel. Could be the pastor, the teaching elder, the one who led the flock. It's to the messenger of the church. And then he introduces himself, as he has before, the one who has the seven spirits of God. And he starts by saying, I know your deeds. And I see the activities. I see the regularity of your services. I see the singing going on. I see those meetings that are held and those committees that are formed. And I see all of the stuff of churches. I see your deeds. And look at it. He's now indicting them. Your name is known all over the city of Sardis. Have you seen that building? Have you seen the people that go to that church? You have a name that you are alive, but I pronounce you dead. The signs of death are all over. And with that having been said, he addresses those who have the hope of living. The dead ones are gone. The dead ones pretty well out of the picture. Maybe there are a few who will listen, but there are some hanging on to life. And so he addresses them. The first command, wake up. It pictures a person shaking someone who is about to go into shock or fall into a coma. We need vigilance. We need to wake up. We need to become aware, be alert, stay awake, and know our times and know what the answers are. Dead churches don't traffic there. They're interested mainly in hanging on to the traditionalism that has set in the process of erosion. Here he says to this flock, wake up. The second command is strengthen the things that remain. This second command calls attention to the flicker of life that does remain. In most every dead church, I'm willing to say in every dead church, there are a few still alive. There are some who are languishing and longing for the way it once was, but they may not be in leadership. So he shakes them loose from the death rattle as he says to them, strengthen those things that remain. Take note of, nourish, and imitate the faith of those who still walk with God. There's more to be done. I've got great plans for you. See how he puts it? I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. That could be said to every church on earth. We have a job to do, and the job is not completed. And the Lord, in evaluating our church, says, I have many things that have not been completed in my sight. As my plan is unfolding, you are to play a part in the unfolding of that plan. And so he challenges them to strengthen the things that remain. There's still life here. There's still the fiber of muscle and determination. The third command is remember what you've received and heard. It's a present imperative, and it suggests keep on remembering. Don't forget what you received. What would that be? Well, the gospel. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day. Remember that those who've never trusted in Christ are lost. Remember that in order for them to be saved, they must come to the Christ who has died for their sins, paid the complete price for their sins, and has been raised miraculously and bodily from the grave. Remember that. Remember the gospel. Remember to give it to those who have never heard it or those who have never responded to it. Share it. Remember the life of faith and walk in it. Remember the spiritual gifts that you have received from the Holy Spirit and exercise them and carry them out. All of you have been gifted with gifts from the Spirit, and your interest and expertise is in one area, and hers may be in another, and his in yet another, and mine in another. But all of us with spiritual gifts are to know those gifts and then exercise and use them. Remember what you were taught about forgiveness and about treating others with a grace and honor and kindness. Remember what you received and heard. Our minds are magnificent file cabinets. Most of us have been taught great truths by individuals who have been gifted to do that. And filed away in our minds are those creases in our memories, if you will, that can be revisited and reapplied. That's his cry here. Remember. I love this fourth one. It looks like the most simple of the group, but maybe the most difficult. He says, keep it. It's like the Nike ad. Just do it. Don't tell me about how good running is for you. Get your buns out there and run. get out there and do it. I know the value of exercise. Yeah, that's really great. I could write a whole, thesis on it. But do it. Keep it. In other words, orthodox, strong theology must have obedience as its other arm. Believe right and then behave right. I read this past week of a couple that was arguing over whether or not their vacation should be spent going to Mount Sinai. Well, if you've ever been there or ever plan to go there, you know ahead of time it's in a barren place. It's called in Scripture a wilderness. And it, like other mountains in its area, it's a jutting rock that stands tall and high. And this husband wanted to go, but his wife wasn't all that excited about it. They had had arguments of another kind that had sort of led up to the arguments about the vacation. And he said, "Honey, can't you realize how great it would be to just stand on that mountain and shout the Ten Commandments?" She frowned and looked down and said, "Really, why don't we just stay home and keep them?" That's the command here. Don't tell me about the commands. Don't quote them because you learned them in Sunday school. You carry out what you know to be true. This is the hard part. Anyone who counsels couples having trouble, anyone who has gone through trouble themselves, and that's all of us. Every one of us knows when it gets down to the final wire, it's, are you going to do what's right? Or you're going to blame somebody else for doing what's wrong. It's your move. Do it. Keep it. And then, of course, that final word that appears in most of these letters, repent. It means you're moving in one direction, which is the wrong direction, and you turn around and you deliberately move in the right direction. It means to change one's mind so as to put you on the correct course. Repent. Change your direction. No more flirting with commitment. Do it now. No more playing around with spiritual things. Stop that. Doctor's orders. Start today. Sound familiar? Anybody sitting here? Anybody listening? Doctors are not known for gracious diplomacy. If they are, you don't go back to them. I've never had a doctor say, "Oh, nice outfit. Wow, never seen you in that color blue. That looks really good." You know how doctors start those interviews when you finished with your exam? "Sit down." That's the easy part. Before long, they'll tell you things like, five people have died in that very chair where you're sitting. We didn't do anything about what I told them. And now that you're sort of interested in what he has to say, he then describes very clearly and very firmly, you need to wake up or else. You're not going to make it. It does something to you. I've heard those words. It really gets to you. As hard as those words were to hear, in that moment, that man became perhaps my best friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. At this moment, Jesus proves his loyalty and friendship to that church. Now, he could have said, "Okay, that's it." My mom used to say that a lot when she'd take us to the store. "That is it. The last time. I'm not taking you heathen with me in public ever again." You know what we'd say? "Good." It's that kind of a relationship, But you don't see that here. You see grace. He says, "Therefore." There's a therefore. He's not running him out of the office. He's not slamming and locking the door. He's not just folding his arms and saying, "You're going to die." He says, "Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." Feel this kind of thing running up your back when you see that? Now, this brings us to the Persians. These people knew what he's talking about. They knew their history. They remembered back when Cyrus the king was the general, if you will, in charge of the marauding army, and they were determined to take Sardis, rich, prosperous city. But how in the world will they scale those slick, natural stone walls? How will they ever get up 15 stories? In those days, impossible. So Cyrus made it known to the troops that he would give a fine reward to any soldier who could strategize a plan to get the Persians up to the Sardians. One soldier took him up on it, and he sat in an area where he was camouflaged by shrubs and bushes, and he watched. His name is Hierodes, maybe a private or corporal in the Persian army, who was smart enough to watch. And in an unguarded moment, a Sardian soldier leans over and looks down and loses his helmet. Not knowing anybody's watching, he made his way down the side of that cliff, the only path that the people in Sardis knew. And he found his helmet, and he climbed back up, clunk, thinking, good. And he turns to spend the rest of the night in unconcern about anyone who would be watching. They're not going to get us. Hierodes watched that, made a mental note of it, and told the officers, I know how we can get up. We can go like a thief in the night. And it became a saying in Sardis. They came like a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus, who writes history, reminds them of what happened to them once, and now the coming like a thief in the night will not be to take the city. And it will not even be to take the church. It will be to deal with their souls. Pretty serious stuff, huh? Now, we've looked at the five commands, and we've heard the heavenly physician as he's done his autopsy. Maybe it's time for a few promises. Is it really worth it to go to that effort? Is it really valuable to give ourselves to that kind of changed direction? Verses 4 and 5, you will locate three promises. You ready again with your pen? Promises are often introduced with the future tense. He will, or I will, or we shall, or whatever. Here it's will. Look at verse 4. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. That would be the faithful remnant. By the way, God always works through a remnant. Mark that down. He always does his best work through a remnant. There are these who have not soiled their garments, and he promises them three things. Number one, they will. That's the first promise. The second is in verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed, and I will not erase his name. That's the second. I will not erase his name. And the third is right there in the end of verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father. Do you get them? The first is, they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. They will walk with me in white. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. This is the promise of eternal righteousness. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is pictured in the purity of white. He offers this to those who have come to the Lamb and are found worthy in the Lamb. And the second promise, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Isn't that a great promise? Look a little closer at this one. We're intrigued by the book of life. I remember hearing about it as a kid in Sunday school. This book of life. Literally, it's Biblon, and it's the word for a scroll, and the scroll of life. And the Lord our God, this of course is symbolic. Our God is spirit. We refer to the eyes of God and the hands of God and the arms of God. Those are all anthropomorphic terms, human terms that give us God's activities, what God does. And since we can't grasp terms that are only true in the spiritual realm, the unseen realm, then God prepares our thoughts with words that are in the human realm. The word I was trying to think of is accommodate. He accommodates our understanding with terms. And here there is this book. Now, I don't believe there is this big, thick book that opens, you know. And let me look out here. Yeah, there's Swindoll. Amazing. Swindoll's name is in there. It isn't like that. But in order to understand how God's records are kept, he describes as a book. And he looks at the deeds of the spiritually dead. He goes through the list as he identifies names with deeds. And being perfect, he is perfectly accurate.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, is midway through his study in Revelation chapter 3. He titled his message about Sardis, Autopsy of a Dead Church. Well, we have a very special treat in store for you today. The final moments of today's Insight for Living program are devoted to those who have young children in the home, or those who have young grandchildren, or perhaps nieces and nephews. For more than 20 years, Insight for Living has reached out to families with a ministry called Paws and Tails. It might be the best-kept secret among parents and grandparents. Paws and Tails is an audio drama that's created for little ones. In an imaginary town called Wildwood, through fun stories and creative music, the characters learn lessons about the love of God. As a wholesome audio drama, Paws and Tails is perfect for entertaining children and reinforcing Christian values, and it's a wonderful pre-bedtime tool as well. Recently, Chuck sat down to talk with the creator of Paws and Tails, Dave Carl. We want to share an excerpt from their conversation. Dave was reminiscing about his experience as a young boy at church, believing that God was laser-focused on his behavior. That's actually a dangerous notion because it drives a young child to perform for God rather than resting in his love. Here's Chuck Swindoll and the creator of Paws and Tails, Dave Carl.
I had thought as a child, and I was raised in church, and I kind of came away thinking the thing that God is most concerned about, as far as I'm concerned, is my behavior. Mm. Like if I'm good, that's what he's – if I'm bad – all bets are off, and like that's the work to be done, and I got to be better so that God will love me, so that God will accept me. And then I probably a young adult, and I read Deuteronomy 4, that love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And I thought, to love God is a command. I kind of thought that would happen by itself, but it's something to lean forward to learn how to do better than I've been doing. And that's the gateway. Because if you love God, obeying, we've all obeyed people we hate.
Yes.
Obedience is not the thing by itself. But if I love somebody, obeying them, one of your family members that you just loved being around.
Yeah.
If they asked anything of you, I'll go get it. I'd be happy to. This makes perfect sense.
So true. It not only just family. When you were at school, there were teachers like that. When you were on a team, there were coaches like that. When you were involved in one of the activities, there were people who were sponsors like that, and you gravitated toward them. So these stories of Paws and Tails are stories that invite you in and say, you have a place here. You're in this story. You may not be one of the characters, but you can quickly identify with what they're going through.
That's precisely what we're working to.
No, that's great.
Thanks, Chuck. And our thanks to Dave Carl, the creator of Paws and Tails. To give you a taste of what your family can expect to enjoy, listen to this brief montage from the children's audio series, Paws and Tails.
Oh, look at the lake.
Whoa, turn around. You can see all the way to Wildwood.
Oh, look, a ship's leaving the bay.
The ocean looks like it just keeps going forever and ever.
I'm here. Not late. Present and accounted for. Right on time and not at all late.
It's okay, Goose. We're still waiting for Stacy.
Oh, boo. How can she just keep us waiting here like this? It shows a complete lack of respect for other people's time.
You were late.
Well, I think Stacy's what we need to focus on here.
You okay?
Yeah.
We've got to get out of this storm.
But where? There's nothing but trees for miles.
Get close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in a bad spot here. We need your help.
It's him! It's the grizzly!
Stacy, get behind me!
When you're wrong, learn your lesson and apply it. When you're wrong, you just got to humble pie it. When you're wrong, and we were wrong!
So you've got a tough choice, and there's nowhere to run. And you feel your heart a-pounding like a big bass drum. Well, before you're wound up tighter than a guitar string, you just say a little prayer and then you do the right thing.
Well, now that we've whet your appetite for Paws and Tales, let me explain how you can begin to listen. It's really easy to access any or all of the more than 70 programs. Just go to pawsandtails.org. You can stream all of the audio files and information from that website. Again, it's pawsandtails.org. Tales, of course, is spelled T-A-L-E-S. Paws and Tales is a ministry provided by Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. So what are you waiting for? Introduce your family to the fun in Wildwood by going to pawsandtails.org. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the Book of Revelation, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Autopsy of a Dead Church, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.